Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, hello, hello. Shalom, shalom, everybody. Hey, welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from South Louisiana. And my goodness, it's good to be with everybody today. Hello, everybody out there in internet land or podcast land or however you are hearing this episode of Image Bearers Radio. Just want to take a minute to say thanks so much for tuning in. I love getting to talk to everyone each and every week, and I hope you enjoy as much listening as we wrestle with and discuss really cool things about Scripture, and as we seek to become better bearers of His image, better representations of God, and to give Him a good name, the best name possible, to make sure that we're upholding His reputation. And so, it's great to be talking to everyone. I hope that everyone is doing well in the midst of possibly being quarantined, being shut in your homes, or limited at least in your mobility. Hope that everyone's doing well. I hope that you're getting some time to spend with the family and some time to spend maybe some extra time in prayer and study and all that good stuff. And I'm really excited about this time. I know that sounds maybe kind of odd, but it's an exciting time to be, especially as we listen to the voice of God and listen to His Spirit. Some awesome things are happening in the kingdom and in the body of Messiah. So I'm encouraged and I'm excited. And today we want to kind of get back to our Genesis study and the life of Avram especially, and we're going to try to hit some high points of Avram's life and maybe try to get through to the end. Maybe not. I don't know. We'll just kind of see how it goes. I want to invite everybody that's listening, if you haven't, to join us at Out of Ashes Ministries online each Saturday morning, each Shabbat morning at 10 a.m. Central. We go live at 10 a.m., and you can catch us on our website at outofashesministries.org/live. We also have a great mobile app that is free for iOS and Android devices. We also simulcast to Facebook, and so if you're on Facebook, please look us up. Follow our Facebook page, and then on Shabbat, if you join in, reach out and say, hey, type your name, type in the comments, let us know where you're from, let us know that you came by listening to Image Bearers Radio. I'd love to hear from you. And in this time where we're all kind of looking for connection, maybe even more than normal, our live stream has really gotten a lot of activity. It's really cool to see everybody from all over the country, even some places internationally. That's really exciting. We just this last Shabbat, if you're listening to this on Wednesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday on Hebrew Nation Online. Then just this last Shabbat, we covered the Parshat Vayikra, and I had a great discussion with one of our good friends and really super smart guy, Kyle Sylvester. You've heard him on IBR before. And had a really great discussion, a blast, speaking on Vayikra and the idea of offerings and kind of how we can think about those things a little bit differently. So if you did not tune into that Shabbat, it's posted on our website. Also, teaching is posted, or that discussion is posted on YouTube and on Facebook. So I'd invite you to go check it out, and I'd love to hear your thoughts about it. We are approaching Parshat Tzav this week, or we have Parshat Tzav this week, and Leviticus is really, it's really become one of my favorite books of Scripture. There's so much we can learn, and it's just so much goodness. All right, so let us jump in. We're going to approach the Father and just ask Him to bless our time together, and then we're going to jump into Avram's life. So, Father, we bless You and thank You for this this wonderful opportunity. You know, in the midst, Father, of everything seemingly going haywire, I just have this this shalom, this peace. And I know so many that I've talked to have just this overwhelming okayness with how everything is going. We know that you're in control. We know that you don't sit on a throne of pins and needles. Father, we definitely seek your wisdom and your healing for those who are suffering with this virus physically. We know that it's not your will that anyone would perish. And so we pray for those that have been affected. We just trust your wisdom in those things. For those that are dealing with finances and maybe are coming to a chaotic time in their job, their work schedules and stuff, Father, we just pray that you would provide like we know that you do. Most of all, Father, I pray that you would show us what we are to learn as the kingdom through this time. And what are we supposed to be learning? What is the lessons that we should come out of this time with? I pray that we are representing you well to our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, our friends, people we know online. Our greatest goal and our heart's cry, Father, is that we represent you well through these times of chaos. And so we love you and we thank you as we delve into your word again this week. And we talk about Avraham. Father, we pray that you show us things that we can learn and that we can put into our practice today that will be important for your name's sake. So we ask you these things, Father. We request these things from your graciousness and from your holiness, Father, through Yeshua, our Messiah, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, amen, guys. Amen, guys. Thank you so much for spending some time in prayer with us, as we always try to do. We want to be open to the things that Hashem is trying to speak to us. And so I pray for you that during this time, this COVID-19 thing and all the stuff that's going on, that we would really be considering, as we prayed, how are we representing the reputation of Hashem, his character. And I just really, as I said last week, maybe a week before, I really don't think it's to our good to spend so much time and energy trying to figure out what this is or why this is or any of that. I think the most important thing we can be doing as believers is asking ourselves, how do we represent him well during this time? I think that's the most important thing for us. So we're going to see in Avram's life today how he dealt with some chaos and he dealt with some crisis. And we're going to see kind of how he responded, how God responds. And so let's jump right into it. So just a quick overview, because last week we kind of broke with the Genesis continuity. And so this week, let's just do a real quick recap. So we met Avram, who was a man who God said, I can work with him. I can partner with him. Avram was a man who chose the barren woman over her sister, and because he cared about someone else's name more than his own. And Hashem said, yeah, there's a guy I can work with. And so Avram is invited by Hashem to verse 1 of chapter 12, get out from your land and from your relatives and your father's house. And so we talked about, the Beit Av. We spent some time, talking about everything in the Beit Av is for the glory and for the reputation of the father. And that, the fact that like we hear, so-and-so and his whole house, believed. And so we talked about how that, the idea of that is that it may not have been that every single person got a revelation of who God was, but because the father changed and because the father converted and repented, the whole house did, because that's what you did as a part of the father's house. We talked about Avram leaving, the entire substance, his father's provision. He leaves his father's gods. And, there's something interesting that we throw the word Torah around a lot, right? And I want to just ask a question really quickly. What is Torah? What is Torah? Well, we can define that some different ways, of course. Torah from a mechanical standpoint, we look at the root words, et cetera, and all that kind of stuff. But Torah basically means instructions, right? It means instructions, teachings of how to be God's people, who is God and how to be his representatives, how to be his people. We talk about it as the first five books, but so many times we focus on the commandments being Torah. We focus on the mitzvot being Torah, and not so much maybe on the narrative as being instructive. And this idea of who is God and who are we and all these things, we see through the narrative section of Torah, the whole beginning of Genesis, we see that God loves creation. He loves the created world. He loves us. He loves the animals. He loves creation, period. And that he really isn't out to destroy creation. We looked at the story of Noah, and you know, God's not out to destroy creation. He doesn't want to bring down creation. Creation is not something that needs to be adjusted. Creation is not something that needs to be destroyed and rebuilt necessarily, but God wants to redeem it. He wants to restore it to the way that he created it to be. And the most fascinating thing about the beginning of Genesis is that God invites human beings to be his partners. God is obsessed with human partnership. He wants human partnership so bad that he's overlooked weaknesses. He's done all kinds of things to find human partners. He's obsessed with human partners. But that means that in order for us to join him, to be his image bearers, we have to act and think, you know, in his ways, in wisdom. We have to make sure that we are tapping into that divine spark, and that we are created in his image. We have to line up with that. But in that, we've seen that in our, I want to use this phrase kind of carefully, in our God-likeness, we also have the ability to create and destroy in a lot of ways. And we saw even through the first few stories that we read that we have the ability to bring really great restoration and really incredible creation, but then we also have the ability to destroy. And so just like God, part of that wisdom is knowing when to stop, when to trust the story, and when to continue to move forward. So in our discussion with Avram and our kind of looking at Avram's story, we are looking again for those points of wisdom. How did Avram react? How did God react to Avram's reaction? You know, et cetera, et cetera. And we're asking all these questions, and it's really awesome because in Avram's story, we see the dynamic relationship that really all of us have with Hashem. We have a promise. We have a call, and then it's up to us to figure out how best to follow God into that call. And sometimes we do really well, and sometimes we really, really mess stuff up. And yet we see Hashem's patience, and we see him, we see him taking time and being merciful and gracious. And we say Baruch Hashem. We thank him for that. So there's a really cool story that in the Talmud that when Avraham on the night before he left his father's house, he went in and he smashed all of the idols except for one. And the next morning, when his father woke up, he came and he was just distraught. He was so just overwhelmed and so angry and distraught. And he confronted Avram about it, and he said, you know, what did you do? And so when Avram destroyed all these idols, the one that he left, he put the axe or the hammer in his hand and kind of left it there. And so, you know, Terah looks and he's just so distraught. And Avram says, well, you know, obviously, you know, look, it must have been this one that destroyed all the other ones. And Terah's response is, that's impossible. I've made these with my own hands. And Avram's response is, so why do you worship them? Which I think is just brilliant. And that's, of course, a kind of really bad summation of the story. But it's an awesome idea of the word is chutzpah that Avram had, which I think is another reason why Hashem, thought it so incredible to be able to partner with him. So we talked about in our last discussion of Avram, how Hashem basically gave him a few promises, right? Verses 7 and 8. He says, I will give you this land. This is chapter 12. I will give you this land. And so the question that kind of should be in our minds is, what happened the last time that a people found a land? What did they do? Do you remember the story we just left right before we were introduced to Avram? It's the story of the Tower of Babel, right? And it's interesting that Avram's story is placed right next to this because when those people found a land, the Valley of Shechem, what did they do? They built a city, right? And they built a tower. They built a ziggurat. They built a makeshift mountain or a man-made mountain so that the gods would come down, right? So in contrast to that, in verses 7 and 8, what does Avram do? In chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, we read get to the right page. It says that Hashem appeared to Avram and he said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So Avram built an altar to Hashem and Hashem appeared to them. Verse 8, and from there he went on to the hills, the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. So instead of building a city and settling and building this, you know, man-made tower, this ziggurat, Avram yet does exactly what humanity was supposed to do, what Adam was supposed to do in the garden. He pitched a tent and he built an altar. And that's a beautiful picture of the garden, because the idea is that Adam and Hava were planted there as priests and kings, but they were supposed to spread the kingdom out of that place. And so Avram is this mobile, mobile representative of Hashem going in throughout the land, which I think is really cool. Verses 12 and 13, we get into a really interesting story where there's a famine in the land, right? There's a famine in the land. So what does Avram do? He goes down to Egypt. Now, I really have tried to wrestle with this idea of Egypt a lot, because you have Egypt in Scripture and you have Babylon. And they seem, we kind of use them interchangeably when we want to talk about, you know, how God deals with his people, but they're not quite as interchangeable as sometimes maybe we make them. They're not as flat and as simple as we try to make them be. So God had promised Avram a land, a people, right, and a blessing. And so what we see here is God speaking to Avram, and Avram then taking upon himself to try to figure out how to make this stuff work. Avram doesn't expect it to fall out of the sky. He expects to partner with God in order to bring these prophecies and bring these promises to pass. And so we see that there was a famine in the land. And verse 10, it says, so Avram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter Egypt, and he said to Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So you are my sister. So that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So there's a really interesting phrase in here. He says, I will be treated well for your sake. Now, let's just stop and think about this. Avram is promised to be blessed. He's promised with riches. He's promised with a way to be able to provide for this nation he's going to have, right? So what is he thinking? Sarai is a beautiful woman. He says it. She's a beautiful woman. And he knows that going down to Egypt is the most prosperous place in the region right now. It's the most prosperous place that Avram and all the surrounding places knows, because of the Nile River, because they don't go into famine severely, because they have access to the Nile. And so he says they're going to treat you well for my sake. What does that mean? It almost sounds like Avram doesn't give a flip about Sarah. He's only worried about himself. But let's think about this. Avram is now the Beit. He's now the Av of his Beit Av, right? He's the father now. He's the one that is responsible for everyone. He's the patriarch. And so if Sarai is his sister, then what happens when all of these men and all of these Egyptians see how beautiful she is? They want to court Sarai. They want her for their wife. And so if Avram is the patriarch, then that means that they're going to actually court him. They're going to want to bring him wealth and riches and all of these things because they want her. So they're going to treat him well for her sake, right? And he says, if, you know, they'll kill me. If they kill Avram, the whole Beit Av is at stake. The whole Beit Av falls apart. Everything that he has then just dissolves and goes to someone else. And there's a lot of competition, right, in Egypt. There's a lot of competition. And so Avram and Sarai are very likely in this thing together. Look, Hashem promised us riches, and I just want you to follow kind of this rational train of thought. Hashem promised us riches. Well, say you're my sister, because the word sister there is just means close relative. It's not technically sister. We're going to see this a little bit later. It's just close relative, and which is not a lie. She's his close relative. And so he says, you know, like, let's do this thing. Hashem promised us riches. This could be the very opportunity that he's opening a door, right? He's doing what we all do. He's kind of reading the tea leaves and saying, like, is this the door Hashem has opened, for him to provide for us? And before we go off like and waylay, you know, Avram and Sarai and judge them for this, let's take a look in the mirror and ask ourselves if we don't also do some of the same things. Well, I would never lie. Well, neither did Avram. She's his close. The English says sister. The Hebrew says close relative, which is not a lie. And so we have this thing that there's a lot of competition. There's going to be a lot of treating Abraham well for Sarah's sake going on, right? But there arises a problem in this whole scheme and then this whole thing. Verse 14 says, when Avram came to Egypt, the Egyptians did see that the woman was very beautiful. And indeed, Pharaoh's officials saw her and they raved about her to Pharaoh. Then the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, but Avram was treated well for her sake. He got cattle, sheep, male donkeys, male and female slaves, female donkeys, and camels. But Adonai struck Pharaoh and his household with great plagues because of Sarai, Avram's wife. So Pharaoh called Avram and said, what is this you did to me? Why did you not tell me she is your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now here is your wife, take and go. Then Pharaoh instructed the men concerning him, and they expelled him, interesting word, with his wife and everything that belonged to him. So the really, really interesting. So Avram was treated well for her sake, but there's a glitch in their plan because Sarai caught the eye of the most powerful man in the region, Pharaoh. So it wasn't just business owners and, you know, market owners and, you know, maybe high government officials that caught Sarah's eye, that got caught by Sarah, you know, that saw she was beautiful. It was the king of Egypt. It was Pharaoh himself. So there's an interesting chiasm in here, actually, and we've talked about chiasms a little bit before. So without getting like too in the weeds, because I want to move on to some other things, we see that there's... He goes down into Egypt, right? And there's the idea of say you are my sister and be treated well for my sake. And then we have the confrontation with Pharaoh. And then the other side of that, Pharaoh says, well, why did you say she was my sister? And then he was treated well for her sake. So we have mirroring phrases. When you read those second set of phrases, you should say like, oh, wait, I've heard this before. So if this is a chiasm, what is the center of the chiasm? The center is actually verses 14 and 15. And that's the start where it says that the Egyptians saw she was beautiful and Pharaoh's officials saw her and they praised her to Pharaoh and she was taken into his palace. Now, why is this the center? Because of what we just talked about, because it throws a wrench into their plan. But it's not to say like, aha, Abram, we gotcha. You know, it's not the gotcha thing. This is where things don't go as planned. Avram is operating on the information he has. God says, I'm going to bless you. He says, great, I'll look for an open door. Egypt looks like an open door because his wife is beautiful and things don't go as planned. So what is the lesson here? What do we do with this lesson? Does Avram get all down on himself and say, oh, I failed God. Things didn't work. Why can't things be easy for me like they are for everybody else? Does he get all downtrodden? Is he defined by that misjudgment? No, he actually gets up and moves on, right? Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, so Avram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and everything that belonged, and Lot to the Negev. He gets up and he moves on. And guys, I know that for some of you, you know, you deal with past guilt and things, and it really interrupts or makes it difficult for your walk with God to really prosper. And through this story of Avram, our father, Avram Avinu, we're going to learn that what to do with lessons and how to grow in wisdom, because that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that Hashem wants us to grow in wisdom. He wants us to begin to act like he does in his image by growing. The New Testament tells us to grow into the image of Messiah, right? Because he was the epitome of godly wisdom. So as we move further into chapter 13, we're going to see how Avram moves on. One of the most beautiful things about Avram and growing in that wisdom is you see Avram growing. You see him taking life experiences and not staying there, like we said, and growing past them. and growing through them. So in the rest of chapter 13, we won't read all of it, but this is dealing with Lot and the separation of Avram and Lot. And there's a couple of really interesting things in here that really show us the struggle and the growth of Avram. There's some phrases that tie back to other stories, and we're going to see some awesome stuff. So stick around. We'll be right back after the break. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the second segment in this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I hope you guys are enjoying this discussion on Avram. And I know it's kind of been jagged because we took a week off to talk about COVID-19 and our response to that and stuff. And so we're getting back in. And so I hope some of these things haven't left your mind and the continuity hasn't been too much of a break. So we are watching Avram, how he deals with what we would call maybe failing God, but we're watching him and we're watching God work with him and grow him in wisdom by his mercy as Avram looks how to materialize the promises of Hashem. So in verse 12, in chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, Hashem promises Avram great possession. And so he goes to Egypt, and he and Sarah come up with a thing like, well, hey, we'll try to get people to court us, you know, court me for you. And we see where that kind of backfires. And yet Avram gets up and he goes back to the place where he was. He goes back to the place where he met with Hashem. We looking now at chapter 13 and some really cool stuff. We're not going to read all this, but chapter 13, verses 5 through 17 specifically, we'll leave verse 18 really, but 5 through 17 specifically is a story of Avram and Lot, right? And this story and the previous story are actually tied together by two interesting phrases. And these ideas come from Rabbi David Foreman with Aleph Beta. But it's interesting to see how these two stories are tied together. And even though we're not reading the Hebrew, we can still get a sense of kind of what's going on. So this story with Lot and the story with Pharaoh are linked. In chapter 13, we see that in verse 7, it says that quarreling arose between Avram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And then it says the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Does that seem kind of out of place and kind of weird to anybody? I mean, they were, just kind of rolling along in the narrative, and all of a sudden, Canaanites and Perizzites. Do you remember a phrase like this in the last story? Well, if we look back at chapter 12, we read in verse 6, Avram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and at that time, the Canaanites were in the land, right? It's interesting the tense in which that is written. Oh, and by the way, in the first segment, I said that the Tower of Babel, the people find the Valley of Shechem. They didn't. They found the Valley of Shinar. So forgive me for that. Many of you were thinking, wait, that's not right. And I just realized what I said. So instead of going back and editing it, I'll just ask your apologies right there. So Avram's traveling through the Valley of Shechem. We find that the Canaanites are in the land. In this story with Lot, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are in the land. But that's not the only phrase. Here in the story of Lot, he goes on and he says, you know, like, look, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine. This is verse 8, for we are brothers. Do you recognize that idea? I mean, many people can, but the idea is that we're brothers. The technical word again there is the same word as used in chapter 12. It doesn't mean brother necessarily, as in like we're blood brothers. It means we're close kin, right? We're a family. And so these two phrases, this idea, the Canaanites being in the land and this ideal of close relationship are tying these two stories together. Now, Rabbi Foreman kind of comes to his own conclusions, which are brilliant, and they're, you know, I'm not saying that I don't agree with them. I'm saying I'm thinking about this in a little different way. So, what did we learn from the first story where Avram goes down to Egypt? He is trying to materialize again the prophecy that God gave him of being a blessing, right? You do that through the possessions of being and having a Beit Av, right? You have to support these people that also God has promised and this land, right? So these things are all working together, and Avram is going like, okay, there's a prophecy, I got to make it happen. And so here in this story, the question is, we have to ask, is why does Avram bring Lot? Why does Avram bring Lot out of his Beit Av? Why does he continue to bring him out of Egypt back to, you know, to Haaretz, to the land? Why does he do that? What is his impetus? Why does he just cannot seem to leave Lot alone? I would argue that it's because he's been promised that he was going to have a nation come from him. And he knows that Sarah is barren. And so in this cultural understanding, what is the next best is to keep the family line alive. And so that has to come through Lot, right? So there's a lot of different layers to this. So first of all, he's responsible for Lot because he took him out of his father's house, which really and truly, if Avram's father is still alive, he is technically still responsible for Lot. And yet Avram takes Lot with him, so he by default becomes responsible. And so not only is Avram responsible for him as part of his Beit Av, but he is also responsible for him in the fact that Lot's father has died, and so Avram becomes Lot's, you know, kind of surrogate, if you want to say it like that. He becomes his covering. Lot does not have a Beit Av, and so he comes under the covering of Avram. And so he stays in the family, he stays in the larger umbrella of Avram's father's family. And then also the other layer is that there's this promise that this man and this barren woman are going to have not only a son, but a nation, right? That the whole world is going to be blessed through, or is going to bless themselves through. So there's a lot of layers here as to Avram's thinking. And, you know, we can't think about this, guys. We can't think about this as in like, you know, well, you know, God himself in the flesh spoke audibly and stood visibly before Avram and gave him all these instructions. That is a, you know, sure, you can, that's a possibility, of course, but let's think about this in our own lives and just the way that we live. How many times has God visibly stood before you and gave you detailed instructions? How many times has he audibly, and I'm not saying it doesn't happen, I'm just saying in a regular course of a day or a week or a few months, how many times has God audibly spoken to you and gave you exact, precise, you know, direction and a plan for how he's going to accomplish the things that you know he has promised you? So there's a lot of wisdom that has to happen on our part, a lot of listening, but there also has to be feet. There also has to be actions to the things that we've been promised. And that's simply, in my estimation, what Avram is doing. He's saying, if it's going to be in my line, it's got to be in my family. That has to be Lot. He's doing the best with the information that he's given. And that's so much of what our lives are about, is it not? We do the best with the information that we're giving. It looks like God is opening a door here. It looks like God is closing a door here. We seek counsel. We pray. We fast. We read scripture to find inspiration. But we do the best with the information we're given. And it seems that that's okay. It seems like that's okay with Hashem, right? So what did he learn? What did Avram learn from his last lesson? He learned to trust the story. It's going to be okay, right? He's looking at Lot as the only possibility for a legacy. And in this story in chapter 13, he's telling him to go a different way. Avram is learning from the last lesson that, you know what, things are not always going to work out like I planned them. What makes sense to me in the way that maybe God should or could possibly fulfill the promise that he's given to me doesn't always work out that way. I mean, we could have gotten really blessed, and maybe we were really, quote-unquote, blessed through the whole deal in Egypt. And maybe that would have been a way God would have provided what he intended. But there's often a snag in the whole thing. In this story, the snag is that Avram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, there's all this growth and there's all this spreading out, and they start to clash. And there's dissension and there's argument and there's a lack of peace, a lack of wholeness and shalom in the house. And so Avram has to make a decision. Is he going to force his own understanding, or is he going to allow Lot to make his own way? And is he going to trust God instead and just trust that maybe he doesn't know how it's going to work, but he's going to be faithful and he's going to continue to walk. He's going to move on. What you have in here is really interesting also, that I think Rabbi Foreman brings out, is that you have, he says, you're my brother. Hey, let's not do this, right? In verse 8, let there be no quarreling between our herdsmen and between us. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And if you go left, I'll go right. And if you go right, I'll go left. We have, by Avram's own claim, two brothers standing in a field arguing. Can we remember the last time we had two brothers standing in a field arguing? I would argue, pun intended, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, and they were arguing, and they were having this contention over an offering, right? What to offer to God, and what will he be pleased with? And here we have Avram and Lot, by Avram's definition, close relatives, brothers, the English calls them. And they're standing in a field and they're arguing. And so where does Avram pass a test that was previously failed, that was previously, where is he loyal where there was a previous disloyalty? Where is he growing in wisdom from the stories that we've heard before? I love this verse 10. It says, Lot looked up. So this is maybe kind of reading something into it, but from this point, maybe Avram hadn't even looked up. Lot looks up first. And he sees the whole plain of the Jordan, right? Well watered, like the garden of Hashem. What garden is that, right? The garden of Eden, Gan Eden. Like the land of Egypt, right? Like Goshen, like the Nile, towards Zoar, okay? And so Lot shows for himself the whole plain of Jordan, and he makes his decision, right? And he goes his way. And then in verse 14, I love this, and then Hashem said to Avram after Lot departed from him, lift up your eyes. So the feeling of the story is that Avram's just looking at the ground. He's in some anguish because this is the way the promised child was going to come. The seed was going to come, and yet it's not working out. It doesn't seem like it's working out like he wanted it to. And so Lot looks up, picks his, and then he gets out with no seeming like no remorse or anything. And then God tells Avram, now you look up. And so this is the first time maybe that Avram's in this discourse has looked up and actually seen. And God gives him this wonderful promise of all this land, right? And then verse 18, the verse we said we were going to kind of leave out, I don't want to, because it says, and Avram moved his tents. He's mobile. He's the mobile representation of Hashem. He's the mobile, he's the one that is going to be showing Hashem to all the people that he comes into contact with, Egyptians, Canaanites, Perizzites, all of these different places, because he's mobile, and that's really important. And so he went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. So where does he go back to? He goes back to trees on a mountain. you can't make this stuff up. And once you begin to see it, you can't unsee it, right? So we're going to move ahead in the story a little bit, jump into chapter 14. And of course, this is the story of the Battle of the Kings. And this is really super important because, let's read verse 21. It says, the king of Sodom said to Avram, give me the people the possessions take for yourself. But Avram said to the king of Sodom, I raise my hand in oath to Adonai El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth, not a thread or even a sandal strap of all that is yours I will take. So you will not be able to say, I've made Avram rich. I claim nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, let them take their share. Okay, wow. So the Battle of the Kings, of course, Avram, when he goes to rescue Lot, right? He goes back because the king of Sodom is, he goes back and he's like, okay, here we go. Here's the promised child, right? The way that I'm going to get my seed, we're going to fulfill this prophecy along with Hashem. He goes back and the king of Sodom says, give me the people. Take the possessions for yourself. Give me the people. What people does this include? This includes Lot, because Lot pitched his tents near Sodom. We didn't read that part, but Lot pitched his tents near Sodom. So not only does Avram not take possessions, which is one of the prophecies, remember, one of the parts of the prophecy that'll make you rich, he also does not take possessions, but he gives Lot back. See, the wisdom and the growth of Avram is that he's learning not to let his mistakes define him, but to learn from them and to actually grow in wisdom, saying like, look, we tried it with Lot before. It didn't work. There were hiccups. Listen, I tried to make myself rich. I tried to do this thing and make it happen, and it didn't quite work out so well. And so I'm going to learn from this, and I'm going to say, you know what? This may look like an open door where Hashem is trying to provide all these possessions. I mean, would any of us look at this situation if we were in Avram's shoes and not say like, I have to give this a pretty hard look? Like, yeah, this looks like this may be a way where Hashem's really providing. I mean, God gave me favor and we beat all these kings. And now what should we expect? We should expect some riches, right? That would just kind of be the natural order of things. And yet Avram says, you know what? I've been around this mountain before. And I'm just going to say, you know what? Hashem will provide in a way that I know it's him. Not by my own hand, not by anyone else's hand. He's going to make it happen. So he gives the possessions back, but he also gives Lot back. He gives Lot back. Now, how many times is this? This is a second time. He gives Lot back a second time. He has the opportunity, right? He has the opportunity to kind of go back on his previous thing and go like, well, you know, but, you know, if Hashem gave me victory over these kings, I have Lot back again. Maybe this is Hashem telling me that I should, you know, maybe I should try this again. You see, I know this is a lot of kind of, you know, psychological analyzing of Avram, but what I'm saying is this is so much, we should identify with this story because I think in a lot of us, this is how we try to figure out the will of God. I mean, how many of you lay awake at night, can't sleep because you're thinking about what were the signs and what are the signs and how is God going to show me and how am I going to know and Lord, give me a sign and should I fleece God or not? And, you know, all these things. And that's exactly what Avram is dealing with. Well, I was given Lot back. Maybe he is the one. You see, and so, but he decides again a second time to give Lot back, to trust the story yet again. All right, let's move into chapter 15. Something really, really cool that I want to bring your attention to, draw your attention to. I'm not sure if we've talked about this. I don't think we have. But in verse 1 of chapter 15, we have this conversation that begins. And it says, after these things, the word of Adonai came to Avram in a vision saying, do not fear, Avram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. I am. It's interesting that that passage comes right after Avram giving up possessions and giving up the basically two of the three things that he was promised. And Hashem comes and he says, I am your shield and your very great reward. But Avram said, my Lord Adonai, what will you give me since I am living without children and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus? And verse 3, then Avram said, look, and in the Tree of Life version, it has an exclamation point there. You have given me no seed, so a house-born servant is my heir. Now, this is something that I was pointed out in the Bema podcast. Marty Solomon pointed this out, and I think this is absolutely brilliant. So you see how in verse 2 it says, but Avram said? And then in verse 3 it says, and then Avram said? The way Marty explained it is that when you see this in the Hebrew, this is the way of telling you that some time is passing between these two verses. So it's not a two-way conversation. Avram speaks in verse 2, And you would kind of expect Hashem to speak in verse 3, God to speak in verse 3, but he doesn't. Avram speaks again, right? So what this is telling us in the narrative in the Hebrew is that Avram said the first time when Hashem came and said, I'm your very great reward. And Avram said, oh, my Lord, Lord Adonai, what will you give me since I'm living without children? And the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus. Very humble and very, you know, he's very trying to approach Hashem with all respect and with all humility. And then in verse 3, he says something a little bit different. Look, you've given me no seed. And so he doesn't, and then he doesn't even mention Eliezer's name. A house-born servant is my heir. Now, I want you to think about this because I think this is absolutely amazing. In verse 2, like I said, he's humble and he's trying to be really respectful. And then some time passes where Adonai is silent. Avram asks him a question. It's the question that is most fundamental and important to Avram's life. It's the question that he needs to have an answer to the most. It is absolutely vital to Avram's identity, to his well-being, to his progeny, to the children, his name that will be passed on. It's the bottom line of everything. And Hashem is silent. How long was he silent? Well, we don't know. This could have been minutes. It could have been hours. It could have been weeks. We do know it's long enough for Avram to change his tune a little bit in verse 3. Because it changes from, oh Lord, oh my Lord, Adonai, to, hey, look. I don't have a seed, and some servant in my house is going to be, you know, it's going to be my heir. What's up with that? It's enough time to where Avram gets an attitude, and he's getting to the point where he's fed up with not understanding the whole story. Okay, Hashem, I've trusted you. I've trusted you. I'm learning my lessons. I'm trying to represent you well. I've tried to make these, you know, try to be your partner and make these prophecies come to pass, and things have not worked out, I'm frustrated. Do you ever pray and you feel like nothing comes back? Well, you, my friend, are in good company. Because Avram prays, he approaches Hashem correctly, humbly, and respectfully, concerning something that Hashem actually brought up. See, we have to remember this. Avram chose Sarah, a barren woman, knew she was barren, and chose her. Avram never said anything about a son. Hashem is the one who brought up the subject of a son. So what we are to understand is that maybe Avram was content with never having kids. Hashem is the one that brings it up in chapter 12. And now Avram's saying like, hey, you promised me this, and it's not happening. He gets frustrated. It's when he gets frustrated, verse 4, then behold, the word of Adonai came to him saying, this one will not be your heir. But in fact, one who was coming from your own body will be your heir. And they took him outside and he said, now look up. See, I love this because Avram, in the silence, in the not hearing anything from Hashem, gets frustrated. He gets anxious. He gets stressed. He gets angry, maybe even. I think we can all relate with that. And yet, how does Hashem respond? So tenderly, so softly. And he actually says, you know what? Let's go for a walk. Let's go outside. Does that ring a bell? Earlier, Hashem walked with God. Walked with Avram. Let's walk throughout the land, and everything that you see, everywhere your foot trods will be yours, right? Where's another place that we saw that Hashem walked with someone? With Adam and Hava, right? In the cool of the day. Let's take a walk. When you're frustrated, when you're not hearing what you feel like you need to hear, when things are not lining up, and when you feel like heaven is closed, when you are asking God, how do we get this thing that you brought up moving? How do we work towards your goal? Hashem, the only thing I want is to work towards your goal. How do we do that? And the heavens are silent. We might get frustrated. And to that, Hashem responds, let's take a walk. I want to show you some things. He says, look up. the stars, look up at the sky. It's the way that our Father comforts us and deals with us. And yet what I want to leave you with is that He gives us room to be frustrated. He gives us room to make mistakes. He gives us room to not be okay. He gives us room to scream at the heavens. And He answers with a calming word. Shalom, shalom, everyone. Have a great rest of the week.